Okay, we've come to the book of Job, and that is the correct pronunciation in English. I heard about some brand new Christian that knew nothing about the Bible, and he says, what is this book of Job? It's Job. One of the Puritans, Joseph Carroll, preached for 20 years on it, and they published his sermons in 13 massive volumes. Spurgeon said his people must have had the patience of Job to listen to him. And the patience of Job is mentioned in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11. Job is also mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. Did you know that? Ezekiel mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job as three very wise men. Job is probably the author, although he refers to himself in the third person. It's hard to know exactly when and where this happened. Probably about the time of Abraham and in that general area of the Middle East. It says he's from Uz. That's Uz, not Oz. Where is Oz? Somewhere over the rainbow. Some of you just got the pun on that. In other words, it's in Mesopotamia, not far from where Noah got off the ark. Although the Tower of Babel began to scatter people, most of the world was still living in that general area. So that's a general introduction. Let's look at the outline. So open your Bibles to the book of Job. Chapters 1 and 2, Satan comes before God and says, look at Job. He serves you just because you've given him so much. Big family, lots of sheep, cattle, prosperity, money, land. And then the challenge is, take that away and he'll curse you, God. So God says to Satan, okay, well, I'll let you take away some of these things, but don't take his life, and we'll see what happens. By the way, it begins by saying that he was perfect in all his ways, but it doesn't mean he was sinless. It meant that he was spiritually strong and mature. Pelagius, that heretic, said that he is an example of someone that never sinned. No, the Bible says all have sinned. And then we're introduced later on to Mrs. Job. Now, although she gave bad advice, curse God and die, remember she was also mourning the death of all those children because the children died, he lost everything he had, now he has bad health. But Job still didn't curse God. And so Satan says, I'll really go to work on him now. And then for most of the rest of the book, chapters 3 to 31, we find the next round of afflictions. In addition to losing his family, except his wife, who was nagging him and said, curse God and die, lost all of his belongings, now he has his terrible physical affliction. And on top of that, his three friends show up. Now, you could say friends in quotation marks because they come and what they do is this series of three cycles where they're blaming Job. By the way, the friends are named Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. That's Eliphaz, not Eliphant. You know, I've met people that have unusual names from the Bible, but I've never met anybody that chose these names. I've never met Zophar Smith, for example, or Eliphaz Jones. But what they do is they come to him and say, well, Job, God is holy, and he doesn't punish innocent people. If you're going through this, there must be some sin in your life. You haven't repented of it. It must be a really bad one and prolonged because God punished you with these terrible things. So they're defending God and attacking Job, and they don't know what's happening behind the scenes, and neither does Job. He keeps saying, I haven't committed any unpardonable sin. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I've searched my conscience. I don't see that I deserve this. And so it goes back and forth. It's kind of like a play. In fact, a few years ago, I preached through the book of Job on Sunday nights, not 20 years worth. But I said, it's like Act 1. Here comes Eliphaz, and he gives his charge. And then at the second part of that discourse, here's Job replying to him. Okay, then Act 2, Bildad shows up, and then he accuses him, and then there's the rebuttal and Zophar. So it goes back and forth. But basically they're saying, Job, you sinned, that's why you're being punished, because God is holy. Then in chapters 32 to 37 of Job, a fourth person shows up named Elihu. And he tries to resolve this impasse. They're saying Job is guilty and Job says he's not. And so Elihu tries in between to say, well, maybe there's a little truth on both sides, because he's not rebuked. He's trying to make the best out of a bad situation. Then in chapters 38 to 41, someone else shows up. Someone tell me, who shows up now? God shows up. In some unusual way, he shows up and he rebukes Job's friends, but he also says some very strong things to Job. And he says, Job, you've been talking, you need to listen to me right now. So for several chapters, what God does is he gives him a series of questions that Job can't answer. Now, what he's doing is he's humbling Job. And you look at those questions, and they're very basic ones, like, Job, were you there when I created the world? No. What he's saying is, within Job, you don't know as much as I do. You're not as powerful. You're not God. Job, you think that, you know, this is not what Job expected. He wanted some comfort. And God says to him, Job, you see that eagle way over there on that mountain? Can you just snap your finger and it'll obey you? No, I can. I govern all the animals. Can you do this? Do you know that? No. And so he's humbling Job. Good example for us. We need to be humbled whenever we go through a trial or we don't understand things. So that's Job 38 to 41. And at the end of it, chapter 42, it says Job repents. Now, he came close to blaming God on a couple of occasions, but now Job has been put in his place. He repents and he's restored. He gets more children. He gets more cattle and camels and sheep and land. He's restored, so that the book ends up on a happy note, where he's better off than where he began. Now, we don't hear any more about Mrs. Job. Maybe she also repented. And, of course, behind the scenes, Satan is put to shame. Because the first couple of chapters, Satan is saying he'll curse you if you do all these terrible things to him. And guess what? Job never did curse God. And the high point is when he says, though God even slay me, I'm still going to trust him. Let's look at some of the great verses. So turn to Job chapter 1. Verse 21. At the end of all of these afflictions. By the way, I have met very few people as afflicted as old Job. It says, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, he was covered with these very painful boils. And there was no doctors or relief or painkillers. So what does he do? He mourns, verse 20. He shaves his head, he falls to the ground, and notices he worships. He doesn't blame God. He worships. Remember what I said about our message a couple of weeks ago, blessings of affliction. They can move us to worship God. Look what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. Now, he's not saying he's going back to the mother's womb, but he says, I was born, I'm going to die. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Second half of that verse, very important. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. The Lord gives us things, he can take them away. Gives us relatives, he can take them away. Gives us health, he can take away our health. What is our attitude? Remember, I mentioned that in my lesson on affliction. What if God does not remove your affliction or your problem? Are you still going to worship him? Or are you going to curse him? If you curse him, you're siding with the devil. Be like Job, fall on the ground, worship him. Of course, he's still weeping. But what he's saying is, I don't understand it. But God is God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's often been quoted at funerals. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, our next great verse is in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 10. This is where Mrs. Job is saying, curse God and die. He says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not also accept adversity? Sometimes that's translated as evil. And all this Job did not sin with his lips. So we should receive from God whatever he metes out to us. Blessings. But also afflictions. Adversities. That also comes from the hand of the Lord. We may not understand it while we go through that, but we should say God's still in control of all this. Now he's just beginning to learn this lesson. He's going to learn more for the next 40 chapters. Turn to chapter 5. By the way, this book is filled with a lot of deep wisdom and insight. 2,000 years before Jesus, Job didn't have any of the Bible, but God had revealed certain things to him. Look at chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. He bruises, he binds up, he wounds, but his hands make whole. Now, these are the words of Eliphaz, who's accusing him. What he is saying is, God's chastening you. He's spanking you because there's something you've done wrong. But yet, these verses are alluded to in the New Testament. Anybody remember where? Hebrews 12, as a father chastens his son, so does God chasten his sons and daughters. It's also alluded to in the book of Proverbs. So he's saying, happy is the man. This is a blessing, Job. God's correcting you and spanking you. Don't despise this chastening. Thing is, it wasn't chastening. This is an example of misapplied wisdom. It is true that God chastens, but not all afflictions are due to our sin. Some are not. May God give us the wisdom to know the difference. Chapter 11 now. Verse 7. I like this. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. That's hell, the afterlife, what can you know? I'm going to preach on that in a few months. The deep things of God. Have you ever thought about that? Deeper than the ocean, infinitely deep. The depths of what he's revealed, the depths of what he has not revealed. So what he's saying is you can't search out these things. Only God can know them. That's a profound verse there for us to think about. Next, chapter 13. Look at verse 15. I mentioned this earlier. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Remember in Bible college, one of my teachers said the Hebrew there literally means God's going to kill me, but I'm still going to trust him. And that's a good point. He expected to die from these afflictions. Probably already got his graveyard plot on the tombstone. Here lies Job. Rest in peace. Even though God's going to slay me, I'm still going to trust him. Boy, you want to stand up and shout, good for you, Job. It's a good attitude for us. Not just when we're on our deathbed or in the hospital, but realize one day we will die. Or we're going through a serious affliction and God's really, as we'd say down south, he's really whooping up on us. We shouldn't talk back and blame God. We should say, I'm still going to trust you. By the way, it's a good attitude for children when their parents spank them. Children shouldn't give their parents lip and curse them and blame them. They should say, I know you're doing this because you love me and I'm still going to submit to you, Mom and Dad. Though he slay me, yet I will still trust him. That's Job at his highest and best. Chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Comes forth like a flower and fades away and so forth. If we think we can go through life without any troubles or problems, you are living in the land of make-believe. We're born to trouble. As the sparks fly upward, They're going to be trouble, trouble, trouble. There's going to be problems, afflictions. Young people need to realize this early in life. Life is not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be troubles, health afflictions, family problems, financial problems. We're born into a sinful, problem-filled world. Then skip down to verse 14. Very good question. If a man dies, shall he live again? People have wondered about, is there a life after death ever since the first man died? What happens after we die? People often wonder that at a funeral. There's Uncle Joe's body, but where is Uncle Joe's spirit? Is there an afterlife? Can anybody know? Can anybody tell me? Anybody up there? Anybody ever come back? And yet we know from the Bible, yes, there is life after death and there is resurrection after death. Turn to chapter 19 and we'll hear about this. Chapter 19, another one of the great verses in Job. 25 to 27, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. Ooh. Can you see a prophecy of Jesus there? His Redeemer will one day stand on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Quoted those verses a few weeks ago when I preached on, they shall see God. And that's not just spiritual, that is physical. He says, my very eyes, Job, I don't understand this, but somehow I'm going to be raised from the dead and I'm going to see God with my very eyes. I'm going to see my Redeemer. Yes, there is life after death, especially for the believer in glory. Next, chapter 33. Another great verse in the book of Job. 33:13. Now, this isn't Job, but this is one of his accusers. Why do you contend with him? Why are you arguing with God, Job? He does not give an accounting of any of his words. Well, that's profound. Job, you can't demand an answer from God. You can't contend with him. He doesn't have to answer your questions. Now, this is very true. God didn't owe us an answer. Doesn't owe us an answer to prayer. It's a gift of grace. He doesn't owe us an answer when we say, God, why am I going through this? God doesn't always tell us. Now, he does tell us some of the reasons in the Bible, such as in the book of Job. Job didn't have the book of Job yet. It hadn't been written. God doesn't owe us. Does God owe us anything? He owes us one thing. What's that? Hell. Punishment. We deserve that. We've earned it. But so far as grace, good health, answers to prayer, all that is by grace. He doesn't owe it to us. He doesn't give it. He doesn't have to give us an accounting of any of his words. And we can't blame God if he doesn't tell us why he's doing certain things. God is God. Turn to chapter 40, where now Job is beginning to learn his lesson. God is still talking, and this is similar to what we just read. Chapter 40, verse 2. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. We're not to contend with God. If God chastens us, don't blame him. If we're going through something that's not for sin, we can't blame him. We don't contend with God. Fault finder should not find fault with God. Lastly, chapter 42, Job finally learns his lesson. He's been put in his place. He couldn't answer God's questions, and God didn't answer his question. His question was, why am I going through all this? And God gave hints, but didn't give him the final answer. 42:1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours is withheld from you. And therefore, verse 6, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. I'm not going to ask any more questions, God. You've asked me questions I can't answer. I've asked you a question you have not answered. I give up. You are God. He's passed the test at last. What about us? God, you ever felt like God's putting you through the meat grinder and it's just awful and it gets worse? Health, family, finances, whatever. And you finally say, I don't know what this is all about. I'm still going to trust God and I'm not going to blame Him. God, you're God and I'm not God. That's the attitude we should have, like Job. Here are 9 or 10 of the lessons in the book of Job. Why is there suffering in the world? There's Job suffering and yet he was a very godly man. Why do godly Christians suffer? Well, I address that in my message on affliction, a variety of reasons. Helps us sympathize with others. It humbles us. It brings us closer to Christ. We appreciate His love and mercy more. And there's always, and you can put this down on your list, a little X up in the corner. It's not been revealed to us yet. There's sometimes some things, like in the book of Job, God puts you through that really rough time. And you search the scripture and the final answer is still not revealed. How you respond at that point, that's the crucial point. God may not tell you. There's some things God doesn't tell us. He doesn't have to tell us. Why is there suffering in the world? Well, it's a world filled with sin. That's part of the thing. Satanic opposition. But the final answers have not been revealed. Only God knows. Next lesson, is all suffering because of sin? That is some specific sin? No. Some is. That's why we're being disciplined at times, just like a child being spanked. But then not all suffering is because of a specific sin. And we need to know the difference. And when we can't understand it, we just trust God anyway and realize, well, if it's not because of sin, it must be for some other purpose. I'll try to find out from the Bible what it is. But even then, I'm still going to trust God. Next lesson is, that we can learn from his friends is they don't have all the answers. You ever felt like this when you're sick and someone comes to you and starts jumping up on you and say, well, you must be sick because there's sin in your life. And you say, no, it's not because of that. And they're well-meaning, but they're misapplying what God says. And it's, in other words, it's easy to misapply good truths. Someone quotes Romans 8:28 too flippantly toward you. Well, everything's working out together for the good rather than comforting you. That's not very helpful. By the way, we know that his friends were doing wrong. Even what they're saying is right. They're misapplying it and it comes out wrong. That's why they speak a lot of wisdom, but it's an example of misapplied truth. And so God rebukes them. What should they have done and said? What should Job's friends have done instead of what they did do? What should they have said? Job tells them. Another great verse. Go back to chapter 6, verse 14. Oh, this is very applicable to us today. What if you know someone that's going through a serious affliction or a serious marriage problem or something? He's going through the meat grinder. Look at what should you say and do? Well, don't do what Job's so-called friends did and said. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. You may want to underline this. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. In other words, even if it is because of sin, or if it's not because of sin, show that poor guy kindness. Use the golden rule. How would you want someone to comfort you if you're going through a serious affliction? Do you want them to jump all over you like his friends? No. You want someone to show sympathy and kindness, encouragement and mercy. Kindness should be shown to him that is afflicted. Here's another lesson, perhaps a major one. God is in control. There are those that say, no, God has nothing to do with afflictions. This was all the work of the devil. You've forgotten chapters 1 and 2, where God says to the devil, I'm going to let you go after Job. So he lets the leash out a little bit, and Satan, the angry dog, attacks him, but God pulls him back in. All afflictions come from the hand of God, even though the devil might send it or your enemies might bring it. God is in control of everything. That's why he kept asking those questions to Job. You're not in control. I am, Job. Martin Luther used to say Satan is still God's devil and he can let him do this or that, but God's the one that's in control. Here's another lesson. Sometimes it's God's will to heal us of our afflictions, but sometimes it's not. God might send us an affliction even unto death. God has other purposes for sending us afflictions, as I said in that message. Next lesson, there's more to life than meets the eye. And Job's friends did not see it. Job only saw it kind of through the fog. There's more going on here in the spiritual realm, the spiritual battle between Satan and God and Satan and us. And the bad angels against the good angels, there's more to life than meets the eye. So study the scriptures to see what are some of the effects of spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes. And we're getting caught in the crossfire between Satan and God and between the good angels and the bad angels. And we're the battleground. So there's more to life than meets the eye. And to figure out what's going on, you have to know your Bible. Next lesson. God will bring good out of evil for His people. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Everything was working together for Job's good. Even in the end, he would say, I'm better off now than I was at the beginning. Now, there is a good capsule of the Bible. It started off good in the Garden of Eden. They sinned, and things have gotten worse for 6,000 years. Is it going to end in a Shakespearean tragedy? No, it's going to end up better at the end than it was at the beginning. The new paradise, new heavens and new earth, are going to be better than Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. We see that in Job's life. It was better at the end than it was at the beginning. He has twice as many children and more cattle, camels, and so forth than at the beginning. Another lesson, God does not owe us an answer to all of our questions. Even our theological questions. I'm looking at myself in the mirror on this because theologians sometimes come across questions that the Bible doesn't answer. The final answer on the Trinity, for example. No theologian would dare say, oh, I've got it down. God doesn't owe us an answer even to our theological questions. Another great lesson, and probably the best lesson from Job, is we need to trust God no matter what happens. Some of you have heard of the great preacher Mark Dever in Washington, and he summed it up like this. We often suffer. We sometimes understand. We can always trust. Let me repeat that. We often suffer. We sometimes understand. But we can always trust. Don't you parents say something like that to your children? They go through a bad time, they're feeling bad. Mommy, why is this happening? Well, honey bun, sometimes we just suffer. We get sick. And the child says, I can understand some of that. Mama, how come I can't understand more? Mama says, I don't understand it all either, honey. But we trust God anyway, and the parent can say, well, just trust mom and dad anyway. We love you. So it's a very simple principles there. Now, one last thing. When we look at good examples like Job in the Old Testament, we can see, how does this somehow prefigure Christ? You know, there are types of Christ. Someone tell me what a type is. What do we mean a type? Yeah, it's like, yes, it's usually people that, or maybe like the temple, that are some similarity to what Jesus will be like one day. How did Job prefigure Christ? Well, Job was very spiritually mature, but he was a sinner. On the other hand, Christ was perfectly innocent and sinless. Job has had his accusers. So did Jesus. They jumped on Job, but they murdered Jesus. Satan was the enemy of both Job and Jesus, as well as all of Jesus' people. We see God's plan in the life of Job, and then God's greatest plan for all history comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I said it's going to be better at the end than at the beginning. The second Adam is greater than the first Adam. The kingdom of God in heaven is greater than the Garden of Eden. Job trusted God, even though he slay me. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane? Take this cup away from me. God basically said, no. And Jesus said, though he slay me, I will still trust him. He didn't curse God even on the cross. And I think Satan was whispering, curse God and die. Jesus didn't. He trusted God even unto death. Job was a means of blessing others. We see that hinted at the end of the book of Job, that God said to Job, now go over there and pray for those three friends of yours, and throw in Elihu as well, and your wife too. And they were blessed through Job. God can use us to bless other people, but the greatest blessings come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this, he's a type of Jesus. And then Job was exalted at the end. He went way down, came way back up. Same thing with Jesus. He went way down to the death of the cross, and he was exalted highest of all. Those are just some of the ways in which Job prefigured Christ. Do we have any questions on the book of Job? Yes. Anybody ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Great preacher. Our friend Mac Tomlinson wrote his biography. Heard him preach once, and he said, the best thing these guys did was they showed up and kept their mouth shut. And then they opened their mouth, and it was misapplied wisdom. But at least that they were there for 7 days. And that's a good point. I guess that's the value of having a study Bible in front of you. Anybody else got anything on Job? Steve. That's kind of Job's attitude at the end. Not my will, you are God. Let your will be done. Anyone else? Anybody ever felt like Job? Mentions over in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11, the patience of Job. And that just doesn't mean kind of lazy sitting underneath a palm tree with a cold drink in your hand. That's not patience. Patience is when you're going through a rough time and you persevere anyway. It's the Greek word hupomone, stick with itness, perseverance. Remember the patient perseverance of Job. Anybody else? Robert.
I mean, not as bad as Job, but I've had trouble getting my career started, serious issues in my life, trying to find a place, a purpose, some type of stability at all. For myself, trying to come again, I just have to trust God, which can be difficult at times when I'm on the move for 2 weeks straight.
You know, the most basic things in the Christian life are the most important things. Just trust God. There's one of them. Just love God anyway. Even if he doesn't give you all the answers and you don't understand it all, just trust God. Thanks for sharing that. If there's no one else, I encourage you to go home and read the book of Job for yourself. Let's pray. Father will meet Job in heaven, possibly Mrs. Job and maybe even his friends, but we'll meet you. Along the way, Lord, prepare us for the sufferings and afflictions that will come our way, as well as well-meaning but misadvised friends. But help us to be true friends and bring comfort and kindness to those that are afflicted. Strengthen our faith so that we do not blame you in our afflictions, but trust you anyway. In Jesus' name, amen.